with her newest granddaughter, and I couldn't make it with her. I would love to have gone with her, but she's giving me these phone calls all the time and going, oh, you should see how cute. Her name is Violet, by the way. I know it's a great name, and she's incredibly beautiful. She keeps phoning me and saying, oh, she's amazing. She's so cute and so good, and she's got so much hair. And I think, you know, that's kind of what God does. He does the same thing, right? You know what that's like, Michelle, right? Look at this little guy. My goodness. Your first time in church. Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. There we go. Okay. What's his name?
Donovan.
Lord, thank you for Donovan. Stand up here a minute. Thank you for Donovan. I thank you for this life. I thank you for Mickey and for the mom that she is. I thank you, God, that you love us just as much as Mickey loves this little boy, and that you show us that, you give us that example, that relationship, that we're your children. That's the metaphor, that's the analogy that you use. We are your children, we are your sons and daughters, and we are precious in your sight. We just pray for a blessing on these two and on this family. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
He didn't cry, so take him now. Anyways, that was the whole point, was that just as much as we love our children and our grandchildren, that God has that real soft spot in his heart for you too. Really cares about you. He keeps your picture in his wallet. And he goes, this is my child. This is someone who's precious to me. You know, he looks like me. He's in my image. Or she. You know, isn't she something? She's amazing. Look at this. Look at this. Right? You know that, right? You do that with your grandkids. And, you know, isn't she something? Well, that's how God feels about you. We've been spending some time the last number of weeks talking about the confession that needs to come from our lips, and that there's power in the testimony, and that we don't do that very well. And some of that's because of the way we've been raised. Some of us are just raised in churches where we weren't really allowed to say anything, and the best thing was just to keep quiet and to not, you know, make any noise or do anything that might, you know, upset the order of the things that were going on. Because of that, we've kind of learned to just keep our mouths shut. But when you read the Bible talks a lot about the testimony of our lips, and that we're saved when we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we've talked a lot about is what it says in Revelation about how we overcome the enemy, that we overcome the enemy in partnership with Jesus Christ, even though he's done all the work. Let's make that clear. It's nothing that we do that puts the enemy under our feet, except that we need to testify to it. And so in Revelation 12, it says that we overcome the enemy, we overcome Satan by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, right? And that we need to practice that. We need to find opportunities to do that, and there are opportunities throughout the week. I don't know if anyone had any opportunities. Last week, we just spent the whole Sunday just testifying. Anybody remember that? Great. That makes me feel better. Right? We spent the whole Sunday just testifying, witnessing to what Jesus has done and who he is, right? Thinking about the very nature of Jesus Christ, speaking out loud words like, Jesus is Lord, he's the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus loves me, he is my Redeemer, he died on the cross, and we ended the service. Maybe that's why we're missing a few people today. We ended the service doing something kind of weird and strange, and as we all kind of stood up, and everyone made some kind of a testimony. Some people were saying, Jesus is the Lord. Someone else was saying, he's the Alpha and the Omega, or he forgives me, or he answers prayer. And we just sort of shouted that and made a cry out to God. Again, anyone remember that? Or, yeah, it was good. Like, there was power in that. We need to testify. It needs to come from our lips. It's great if it's in our hearts. That's an awesome thing. But it also needs to rise up that 6 or 7 inches and come out of our mouths, so that we are testifying to everyone who's around us that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has forgiven me, that there's hope in my life because of Jesus Christ. There wouldn't be any hope, right, Mark? Would you have any hope without Christ? Amen. Thanks for agreeing with me. I knew you'd be good on that one, right? It's about Jesus Christ. You know, we come here not just to have a nice time together, not just to welcome each other and have a friendly greeting and meeting. We come here because Christ is Lord, and we're going to testify that from our mouths. So today, having said all that, Crystal is going to share a bit of her story. I invite you to come up here, Crystal. Crystal and Ted are kind of new here. I've been here about 3 months, I think, right? Something like that? Good. It starts with a hug and a prayer. Okay, Let me pray for you, okay? So God, I pray for Crystal, and I thank you that you give her the words and that she has a story that's worth sharing. She's got a story that we want to hear about and a God who's real in her life, and that you are leading her, and that in this journey, we get to journey with her. So I just pray that you'll give her the words and boldness, and that this will be an encouragement to all of us, and also that by the word of her mouth, she'll drive the enemy away. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's going to be great. Where do you want to go? You want to go up there? Okay.
Seems like a lot of tissue, but I know I need it. You know when you're doing something right, what God is leading you down, that is the path that you're supposed to be on, but you also know that you're going to get flack for it. I've grown up in a family that goes to church all the time. Every Sunday we'd go to church. Basically, it was out of religiosity, out of observing the laws in the head, but never in the heart. And I was always the good girl. I always did what I was told. Never rebelled, per se. My rebellion was maybe, well, I mean, I drank, but it was never out of to get drunk or with the intents of purposes to get drunk and forget or whatever. And so growing up in a church family, you always heard of people coming up to give their testimonies, and to me, I never thought I had a good testimony. But that's a lie. We all have testimonies. We were all created by Jesus Christ. And he writes his God story upon our heart as we journey through life with him. Last night I was trying to sit down and I thought, well, maybe I need to prepare. I told Pastor Stan last week, yeah, I'm ready. Let's go for it. I'm a go-getter. You tell me to do something, I'm going to go do it. I don't put the brakes on. Let's just go. So suddenly last night I'm thinking, maybe I need to prepare something. But yet I didn't feel right. I sat down at 9:30, started to do it on paper, and no, it just didn't seem to go anywhere. So I thought, I'll sit down at the computer, because maybe sitting at the computer will give me encouragement. And again, 9:30, 12:30, I just didn't feel right. So I thought, well, what is a testimony? And I've heard Pastor Stan the last couple of weeks say what it is, and thought, no, you know what, I need to read it for myself of what the definition is. So if you're okay with that, I'm just going to read what it is. To testify, essentially, is to show that something is true or real, to give proof of something. So, believing that God was there, that God did exist, but not knowing in my heart. I mean, I always knew that I'd go to heaven, but I was also asking God into my heart every time that there was an altar call, every time that we'd go to something, and somebody said, do you need Jesus in your heart? So I'd ask him over and over and over, because I just didn't think there was that assurance. No, if I ask him again, then for sure I'm going to heaven. So yeah, grew up, started learning more about God, and I mean, God has us on our journeys. He always put people in my past that I needed to be. And essentially, eventually learned that you didn't have to go to church, that you God knew your heart. I ended up working as an LPN. So there'd be some times where Sundays I couldn't go to church because I was working, but I didn't feel right either to say, well, no, I can't work because I need to go to church. I mean, maybe God needed me to be there to touch one of the elderly person's hearts or somebody, you know, maybe a coworker. Anyways, I stopped going to church, but still continued to read my Bible and knowing that God was still there. And then it wasn't until maybe when I came back to Red Deer, and still, I mean, I started getting closer to God. I had moved up to Grand Prairie, and kind of in out of rebellion to get away from my family. I have a strained relationship with my mom, and I have a strained relationship with my in-laws. And I know that in the end, we all want the same thing. But I've grown to see God in a real and personal way. And I know that our fight isn't against flesh and blood. My fight is not against my family, against my mom, against my in-laws. It's a spiritual battle. The enemy doesn't want families to be united. He doesn't want marriages to succeed because that's not his plan. I've been reading. So when my husband and I met my husband up in Grand Prairie, and we got end up getting married, and then we came down where we were in Red Deer. So I don't know, trying to be the good daughter-in-law, but seeing things that just weren't right, biblically, and then standing up and trying to take a stand for what was right. And it also goes towards my family, seeing things that aren't right. And as I take a stand for it, our relationship seems to get more strained and more strained. When we end up coming down here, we were looking for churches, and we both wanted a small church. One of the things that attracted me to my husband was that he didn't go to church all the time. He wasn't in that religiosity type of thing of, oh, you go to church on Sundays throughout the week, doesn't matter what you do. I don't know. But we've grown together, and to see him grow in his faith with God has been amazing. Our time together hasn't been the easiest, but God has each of us planned for one another. And it's been really cool to see us be journeying with each other and with God, how he's growing us. We went to one church, and the one lady was there. She had called me up one day, and she said, God's telling me that I need to invite you to my Bible study. We're going to read the book on captivating. It's entirely up to you if you want to come. But you can let me know. You can think about it and let me know. And I thought, well, if God is telling you that I need to be there, why should I argue against God? I can't. So I went, and that is when my relationship with God went from my head and into my heart. And I began to see God in a real and amazing way. And I still do. Just becoming to know who he is in my life has been pretty neat, because a lot of the truths that I've learned from being the religiosity, I guess, or you do it just because, whereas you do it now, you're following God's voice, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to lead in my life and to obey what he's called us to do. As a family, we are being called to BC. I'm absolutely for it. I'm absolutely excited about it. About 4 years, my husband was trying to make a change from the career that he was in at the time, because he had felt that he'd been pushed into it, and it wasn't what he wanted by family. So he talked with God, and by this time he'd been learning more about God, that he was more than you go to church on Sunday and in the middle of the week it doesn't matter, you can do whatever. And he felt like God was leading him into electrical apprentice. So as he searched for God's will in his life, I continued to pray for him and support him and uphold him. And he had heard God tell him electrical apprenticeship. And my husband asked him, well, where do you want me to go with that? And God gave him a vision of in BC somewhere. Both of us love the mountains. So, okay, God, if you want us there, you're going to have to get us there. You're going to have to guide us. You're going to have to show us. So as he's been talking to my husband and he's been speaking to me, I've been changing. I used to be an angry person. I'd get angry at my children. I don't do that as much as I did. And I used to be critical. I used to be judgmental. I'm no longer critical, judgmental. And I mean, yes, that comes to the brain. You start thinking, oh, well, what's that person doing? I mean, just to this morning, we're coming to church, and there was a car in an intersection with his hood up and his trunk up, and all of a sudden you hear from the back seat, what's that dummy doing in there in the back of, or in the middle of the road? And I thought, oh, Lord, I misled my children, didn't I? So I corrected my son, and I said, you know what, honey, mommy used to do that, and I shouldn't have. So this is what we need to do. So just going, allowing God to transform my heart into what it is that he's wanting. And what I've grown up thinking of myself. What I think of myself hasn't been great. I've never grown up in the cool crowd. I felt like I've always had to strive to be accepted and to be cool, and God doesn't want me to strive. He doesn't want me to try and strive for his love. So we ended up, I've come to realize that God, we don't have to necessarily meet in a building for church. We don't have to belong to a certain church. We can go to different churches around where God leads us, because we don't have to be in church. God said in his word, where two or three are gathered, there I am in my name. I've gotten together with a bunch of my ladies from my Bible study group. Just, it's not Bible study, but we talk with each other. And I'm telling you, there's some crazy things that come out from that. We learn so much. And I thank God, thank you so much for church, for the fellowship that I've had with these women. Growing up, no, you can't. It wasn't done. You went to church. That was where you got fulfilled, where you got satisfied. But I've come to realize, no, you can be with somebody else. You can speak about what God has been doing. We're testifying every day with each other what God has been doing in our lives. And I don't know if any of this is making sense. I feel like I'm all over the place. Since the Bible study that I've been getting to go to, I've been read captivating, realizing that I am a beautiful daughter of Christ, that I am a princess, that he desires for me. That I am cool in my own way. That he accepts me for who I am. I don't have to be perfect. But up until just a little bit ago, realizing, you know what? I'm good. You don't have to be perfect. We're all real. We all need to be real with each other, knowing that, you know what? Yelling at your kids because you're just at the end of the rope. You know what? That happens. We've learned who God is. I've learned who God is. He's my potter, and I'm his clay. He is changing me and molding me for his purposes. And knowing that each of our journeys are different, but unique, and that he can use each one of us, that he sees the picture above. We may not be able to get all the details, but that he knows and that he will provide as we go along in step with him. We've also been learning about the Holy Spirit, and that was one thing growing up was strange. It was taboo. I have my grandma. She had a prayer ministry. She spoke tongues, and I didn't understand it. Because I didn't understand it, I acted out of fear. I made fun of because I didn't get it. And now I'm getting it. I understand it. And I understand how effective prayer is. I understand. And I would love for one day to speak in tongues. There's times when I come to prayer meeting in the evenings, and it's absolutely beautiful, and I know that God is glorified, and it's music to his ears, I know, because it's music that I can hear just in tongues, and people not even speaking in tongues, but just speaking in their hearts, and everybody agreeing is beautiful. So I've learned how powerful and mighty our God is. I've learned how he has created me. And I've learned how the Holy Spirit works within our lives and that it is up to him to bring change in people around us. And I know that he takes our hurts and our pains and he holds them in his hands. So through all this, I've been able to also start listening to God and learning about listening to God and following what his lead is. Last year, my husband, again, God spoke to him because he was in the middle of change of jobs. And the company that he ended up switching over to, I just didn't feel right. There was something within my spirit that just, it just seemed too good for to be true. But realizing that he had my husband on a journey and I was to be there just to be supportive, I told him what I thought, but I said, you know what, this is your journey. So we prayed through, and Ted had taken some time to talk with God, and he had heard back that God had a change for us. It was a good change. To start cleaning out our basement and getting rid of stuff that we didn't need. And to be ready, because when God was going to bring about the change, it was going to happen fast. So I started as I could with kids, and as life happened. And over this winter, it kind of dulled down, and then suddenly spring has come, and I had this deep desire to start cleaning out again and getting rid of stuff. And then my husband, he went to school, came back. He was off a week early because he had written early, which in itself was amazing because God had just provided events through that. We were able to go see my grandma before she passed on. And God even told me when she was going to go. We weren't sure if we should go because by that time she had been transferred from Acme up to Grand Prairie. And I mean, a long drive with kids is challenging in itself. So we don't make the trip up there very often. But when we had prayed about it, God told us that we needed to go. And it was just amazing. And my friend had said, you know what, just enjoy, just be still, just enjoy the moments. And I did. I went and sat with her, and I wasn't sure if I should sing to her or if what I should do. I've had two people. My dad was the first. He had passed away from cancer. And for the 4 weeks that he was in the hospital, I had the opportunity and the pleasure to be able to go and visit with him, to rub his feet, to just minister to him. And I was there when he passed away, along with my mom, and it was neat knowing that he was in heaven and that we would see him once again. Growing up, I had a fear of death. So much so that if I slept on my back with my arms crossed, God would take me right there in a snap of a finger. I remember sitting in the back seat of our car when we were in Calgary, and all of a sudden I got this anxiety attack. And I was rocking back and forth. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. My mom didn't know why. I don't know why. When we got home, she had read me a scripture saying, you know what, when you die, you go to heaven. When my dad passed away, that fear was gone because I now knew that I'd be able to see him in heaven. Throughout his battle with cancer, I began to realize, you know what, it's not about us. It's not about my dad. It's about whose lives he ends up touching. And I think that was when I began to realize that our life is not ours. Our life is about what God is doing through us and in us to reach out to others. So, and then my grandpa, he passed away and I was able to be there. And just neat. I just, for some reason, felt like I was supposed to sing a song. So I was singing, I'll Fly Away. And he flew away. One person could think that you could get a little bit of a personality, thinking every time that you sit with people who are ill, that you bring that death, but I know I didn't. I know it was something special between my dad and I, my grandpa and I. So with my grandma, I wasn't sure, what do I do? But knowing that, you know what, even just being there for her, was something in itself. Even the quiet and the stillness of sitting with her was music. So we came back down. Knowing that my husband was going to go to work, that following Monday, life was normal. We got a call on Friday. My husband got a call on Friday saying, you need to come and clean out your desk. The company that he was working for went under. But knowing that God had his plans for us, knowing that he has plans for us to prosper and not to harm, and that he will provide for us, we need to ask him and we will receive. He said as in his word that we don't have because we don't ask. So this has been, yeah. So my husband has since talked with God and had heard that we're going to go to BC, but we both weren't sure if this was the time that we were supposed to go to BC or if we were to stay behind. I had met up with my friend and she said, I see you guys with mountains. I see you guys. You're meant to go to BC. So with tons of confirmations, we are going to BC. We know that God's going to provide, and we also know that he has us in his hands. I've been able to, and again, being an eager beaver, I told God, okay, we're going to get rid of our stuff. And I felt like if there was anything that we had that somebody needed, then we would give it to them. Anyways, we're going to BC, both of our families. And we've told them, and we're getting flack for it. We are being told that we're pushing them away. That's not the intent.
Ted, can you come up here too? And I'm just going to ask Joyce if you'd come and join me, and also Marg and Dawn. Just going to pray for your family. We don't have all the answers either, but we know God does. And I know that was it was emotional. It was hard to do all that. I pray for cleansing in that and for wisdom and direction. We pray for your family. And just want to hold you up, okay, because God knows. God loves you. God's got a plan. So I'll start, and let's just pray. Let's just join together. Thank you, God, that it's a powerful testimony. And we know that it's a testimony at the very core about being obedient, that Ted and Crystal just want to be obedient. They want to follow you, and they want to go where you want them to go. So I pray that you'd make this way clear. And I thank you for the growth in both of them, for the nearness of your spirit, and that even through the words of the testimony, the enemy is driven away. And we pray for your blessing on them, Lord, that you'll lead them and direct them. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you for family, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, the Holy Spirit, that you would fill Crystal and Ted to overflowing. Yes, you would just fill them with your joy, Father God. I just pray that you would direct their path, because your word says that the path of a righteous man or woman is ordered by you. So mm-hmm. We just see that you have ordered their paths, Father God. So We just pray you had your protection around them as they move, and just a joy in their hearts. I pray for Ted. You'd give him wisdom in leading his family, Father God. And it looks like he has that too. We just thank you for that, yes, Jesus. Be with his family, Father God. Use him to glorify your name in the name of Jesus.
God, I thank you that this couple has a humble heart. They have humble hearts, and they're open and willing to listen to you.
Thank you, God.
No matter what you are calling them to, God, I rejoice that their hearts are soft and pliable, and that their ears are open to hear your leading. I pray that your blessing will be upon them as they go, and that there will be a spirit of rejoicing.
Yes.
Amen.
The spirit of fear will be gone, and that there will be a spirit of rejoicing as they go in your will, and as they touch lives in BC. And rejoice in the mountains. In Jesus' name.
God, I thank you that that you know Ted and Crystal.
Yes.
You know them better than they know themselves. You have known them all along, God.
Yes.
You know the plans that you have for them. God, reveal to Ted the calling that you have on his life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Here and now, in the short term, God, but in the long term, God, I that he would see and understand and be clear of what the calling is that you have on him, God. And that you would surround him with people that would encourage him and build him up and support him in the calling that you have on him, God. That your spirit would move in other people's lives to move with Ted and to support him and to teach him and guide him and to hold him up like we all need, God, the support and the help of others in the church and in the church community, God. So I thank you for that. I thank you for Ted and Crystal. I thank you for the family. I thank you that you've worked in their lives, God, and thousands and thousands of ways already that you've worked in their lives to bring them to where they're at now. And I thank you that you are faithful, that you won't leave them, you won't forsake them. You are faithful. You are God. Praise you.
And we promise to just keep you in our prayers and to uplift you. But it also speaks to, you know, it just reminds me when I hear you speak about the need we have for the Holy Spirit. You know, unless we're led by the Spirit, we won't know where to go unless we get that guidance and that teaching. And I think more and more we need to be praying about that for you guys. But, you know, for us as a church, we are a church. That church has received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so we have the accessibility. The Spirit is available. We need to learn how to avail ourselves of the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And last Sunday we talked about Pentecost, that the Spirit has come. We celebrate that. But Crystal, that just really strikes me as you speak, that that's really the prayer, that God just leads you. Let God, the God who lives in you, let him bring you where you need to go. Let him give you the confidence. And for all the relationships and all the struggles and all the unforgiveness, God can take care of all of that. So I pray for the fruit of the Spirit to be really evident in both of your lives as well. Because when that happens, then there's good fruit that comes out of your life. And there will be healing. I know that's true. We're going to read some more today. Let's get in our word here to Revelation chapter 12. We're still where we were before. Let's learn more about the Holy Spirit and about the enemy, because we don't know the enemy. If we don't know the enemy, we won't know how to combat against him. So back to Revelation chapter 12, and that's it's a really important passage because it's one of the only passages in Revelation in the whole Bible that talks about the fall. There's very little said about what happens and about Satan and why there's sin and all the conflict that happened one time in heaven. And this is probably the best picture that we have of that. And it's really important because it affects us all. We're all affected by sin. We're all affected by this fall and the enemy, Satan, who warred against the heavens and he warred against God. So we're going to just start reading here in Revelation 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, I'm sorry, back up a minute. I mean number 7. So Revelation 12, verse 7, there was a war in heaven. I think that's just such a great statement. It just gets you going, whoa, there's a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And that's us, you know. He knows that his time is short, you know. You wonder about some of the things that are going on in the world, maybe some of the things that are going on in your own lives, the hard things, the brokenness, the relationships that are a struggle, the wars in the world. We know that Satan knows that his time is short. He doesn't have much time left, and he's going to get in as many cheap shots as he can. Right? He's going to do what he can to get his licks in because he knows already that he's lost. He isn't going to win this battle. He's already been thrown out of heaven. Amen? Okay, we've got to wake up a little bit here because you need to help me. Right? He's lost. The enemy's lost. He's been thrown down. And he knows that his time is short. And so he knows that he's only got this little window of opportunity to throw those flaming darts at us. And we need so much to band together, to be the church, the living, powerful church of Christ, that we stand against this enemy, and we stand against him. I want to just read one more passage from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and it talks about the Spirit. And he says this in Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Amen? Amen. So there's this war. There's a war that happened. A war that took place in the heavens. And there's a dragon. And the enemy in this picture that's painted for us is a dragon, and he's red, and he's got 7 heads, and he's got 10 horns. And if you can read all that just a little earlier in Revelation chapter 12. And he's at war with the woman who's about to give birth. And he's waiting there for that little baby to be born. It says to devour him. And that little baby was Jesus. There's a lot of different themes and stuff going on in here. And the baby is snatched up and is protected by God, you know, so that we could have a Redeemer and we could have a Savior. We want to look at this a bit this morning and understand who this dragon is and understand who our enemy is. And I want to just make sort of 5 statements today, if I can remember them all. I want to just make five statements based on what God's word says and what it explains to us about who this enemy is, and then we're going to connect it to the Holy Spirit, because I really think this is the answer. The answer that we need, and what we need to strive for, what we need to learn about, and how we need to grow in, is in the Holy Spirit, and it's where we want to go today. So there's five statements that John, in his vision, in this revelation, so John has the vision, he has this revelation of the dragon. There's five things he says, maybe there's 10, but there's five today we're going to focus on that I think are really important. And the first thing that he says about the dragon is that this dragon is the same ancient serpent from long ago. He makes that a point. And the dragon was at war with Michael and his angels. He says that dragon was the same ancient serpent. And what's he talking about is, he's talking about the snake, okay? That this same dragon in Revelation 12 is the same snake who was in Genesis chapter 3. He's still a reptile. He's still got scales. He smells like a reptile. He acts like a reptile. He fights like a reptile. That the same dragon who gets tossed out of heaven is the serpent, the ancient serpent that we find in Genesis chapter 3. And he still has the same mode of operation. How does the enemy work? How does he work in your life? How does he work in my life? He does it by bringing lies and accusations and innuendo. He said to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat from any of the trees? What kind of God would say that?" Well, God didn't say that, right? God said he couldn't eat the one tree. But did God really say you couldn't eat any of the trees? Right? He's a liar. Amen? This enemy is a liar. He can't speak truth. He speaks partial truths. He uses innuendo and deception. And he just simply lies so that we will follow him. But let's make this clear that the Genesis 3 enemy is the same enemy as Revelation 12. Do you understand? Do you agree with that? He's the same DNA, he's the same individual, and he's doing the same thing. He's trying to lead the world astray. And that's the second thing that John says. He says that this enemy, this dragon, his sole purpose for existing is to lead the world astray. You know what the enemy says? The enemy actually says the same thing that Jesus says. Come, follow me. Really, they have the same message. Come. Follow me, the enemy says. Why don't you come with me? Let me show you the good times, right? I mean, Jesus said that too, not quite in that way. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The enemy, he's got that same message. He says, I want you to follow me. Come on, I got some great stuff to show you. This is going to be fun, right? We're gonna get into some trouble, right? It's going to be okay. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Just try this, right? That's how the enemy works. He leads the whole world astray, John says in Revelation. He's doing that, isn't he? Isn't this whole world being led astray? And whether it's by teaching or education, or whether it's by addiction, or whether it's by warfare, there's 100 examples how this is true, that the enemy is trying to lead the whole world astray. The enemy is trying to just, you know, put a chain around people, wrap it around their neck, and say, okay, come, you're going to love this. You're not going to love this. This is death, right? But his whole purpose is to lead the world astray. And he does that, and here's the third thing, he does it by being an accuser. In Revelation 12, it says that he accuses the brothers day and night. He never stops accusing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you know the shame. Or you know, you got that finger pointing at you, and you know that the enemy's been pointing his finger. And apparently, according to the Word of God, he's relentless. He doesn't stop accusing us. He points. He says, you're guilty. You're worthless. You don't add up to anything. I don't even like to do this because I think you might take me seriously. Mary, I know you got self-confidence. But you know, that's what he does. Like he's always pointing his finger. He's saying, you're guilty. You will never be forgiven. You'll never get out of that addiction. You are a bad mom, terrible mother. You know, and he keeps pointing his fingers. And the Bible says that he just keeps doing that over and over and over again. And he accuses us before God. You know why before God? Because there is no other judge. And even though he's wrong, and he's a lawyer or an attorney or an advocate, he's totally in the wrong. Before God, he accuses us. And he says, God, look at that guy. He's a sinner. He's bound for hell. There's no hope for Mick. And God goes, oh, yes, there is. And let me tell you why. Because Mick has been covered in the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Marilise. Amen. Yeah, you can clap for that. Right? So he accuses. He accuses, and like I said last week, sometimes, I'm going to just bring this up briefly, but sometimes he doesn't have to do much. The enemy, the dragon, can stand back and just let us accuse each other. Right? He gets behind us. You know, sometimes he goes, look at that. Look at that person. Look at what she's doing. Yeah, and look, you know what she's saying, and, you know, he gets behind us, right? And he can stand in the background as long as we're condemning and slandering and gossiping about each other. You know, hey, did you hear about Crystal? See, good. Crystal plugs her ears. I like that, right? I mean, the enemy is an accuser, and he's doing everything he can. And sometimes he works within even the body of Christ, though, so that he doesn't need to do much. He just gets us pointing our fingers at each other, and he just stands back and he goes, this is good. Got you right where I want you. Just keep talking. Keep your gums flapping. Keep gossiping. Keep finding the bad in each other instead of encouraging each other. And that is one of the ways that he accuses us day after day and night after night. So that's the third thing. He's an accuser. He's the one who stands in court and he says, you're guilty. You are guilty. You're condemned. You are condemned. There's no hope for you. He's got his finger, and sometimes he's pointing his fingers through us. The fourth thing, see, when I do that, I think you really listen. So you get to count the fingers. The fourth thing that we learn in this passage, and this is my favorite part, actually, is the five most important words. Maybe five of the most important words in all of the Scripture is it says, but he wasn't strong enough. Don't you like that? So he's accusing the brothers, and he's have a war in heaven, and he's doing everything he can because Satan wants to be supreme. He wants to take over God's kingdom, but he wasn't strong enough. Woo! He underestimated God's power. He wasn't strong enough. Satan is not all powerful. Satan can't do everything that he says he can do. But he wasn't strong enough. He tried to overthrow the kingdom of our God, but our Christ, our Redeemer, so much stronger than him. And let's get this clear. This is really important because I think we get this mixed up and I hear people speaking about it all the time. This was not a close fight. You know, sometimes we think, oh, just like Jesus just came in at the last moment and saved the day. This was so close, like we almost were done for, right? Man, there was no battle here. The enemy, who is Satan, who is the dragon, who is the serpent, who is a reptile, is nothing like God. We're not talking about someone who has the same identity or essence as the living divine God, who is only God. Satan is not God. He's more like, if you're going to compare him, maybe you could compare him to Michael, the archangel. He's an angel who had some authority and power, but this is not somebody who was anything like Jesus. And ultimately, when Jesus defeated the enemy, it was not like you know, some great big wrestling match. It was a whole lot more like this. Right? That's it. You know, there was not a big fight here. He was not strong enough. Amen. Do not underestimate the power of God. Amen? Let me say that again. Do not underestimate the power of God. My God is a powerful God. My God can do whatever he wants to do. There is nothing impossible with my God. My God has overcome the enemy, and he's made it so that I can access the power of God as I defeat him in my life too. Do not underestimate the power of God. whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever the battle or the addiction or the anger or the relationship or the thing that's missing in your life, let me tell you today that God is big enough and God is strong enough and that God knows and He understands. Amen? So I love this part, and you're going to, maybe y'all remember this part, that he was not strong enough. He was a weakling. He got defeated. And then the last, the fifth one, which follows from this, that because he was not strong enough, he was hurled down out of heaven. Again, I like it. I like how he writes this. I like how he just makes it so understandable. I like the picture of it. I like the idea. And I like the way it looks when Satan is evicted from heaven. And we're not talking that he got a 14-day notice. We're not talking that kind of eviction. We're not talking that he got three or four warnings first and then, you know, God paid him off and gave him $500 so that he'd leave heaven. This is not what it says. It says, I hope there's no guitar in here, but he says that he was hurled out of heaven. He was hurled out of heaven. Get the hell out. Get out of here. You do not belong here. Yeah. You do not stand against the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You do not belong here when you raise your fists against the one who is Almighty God. He hurled him out of heaven and he cast him to earth. I like this. I mean, it's not good for us. And I got to be honest with you. I prayed this week and said, God, why didn't you just cast him to Saturn? Like, wasn't there another planet that you could have just cast him to? Because I don't get that part. I don't understand why he had to be cast down to Earth. I mean, obviously, it's because he wants us to have this relationship with him, and it's through Jesus. There's a part of me that goes, oh, I wish you would have just sent him to Pluto, because I don't need him here, and I'm tired of him here, and I'm sick of his wily ways. I'm tired of his deception. I'm really, really have had it with his delusions, too. But God cast him out. You understand that he's been evicted and he's been hurled to the earth. You following me so far? Let me get a drink here a minute. Okay, so those are the five things. That he's the same serpent. He's the same dragon. He's the same reptile. I know I'm making an assumption here. That is that a dragon is a reptile. He might not be, but seems like a reptile. I've seen, you know, the movies, the kids' animation stuff. So the second thing is, got to move on here, is that he leads the world astray. The third thing, he does that by accusing, right? The fourth thing is that, but he wasn't strong enough. And the fifth thing is that, so he's hurled out of heaven. And he doesn't have any place of authority. He does not work out of the heavens anymore. He's been evicted. He was grabbed by the scruff of the neck and the belt and thrown down the steps. Woo! Amen. Okay. Now, what about the Holy Spirit? We need to understand the Holy Spirit. We're a people of the Spirit. We're a people who are of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit lives in us and directs us and guides us, some of the things we've talked about. But let's look at those five things just quickly and try to understand that. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit also comes from the beginning. Don't think that the Holy Spirit just originated or began at Pentecost. That at Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit exploded onto the scene, and it's when he began to be the major player in the drama. But he was always a part of the drama. We're told in the very first verses, I think it's Revelation 1 verse 3, that as God the Father, as God was creating, or as the triune God really, was creating the heavens, we're told that the Spirit, and it's meant the Holy Spirit was hovering, we're told, over the face of the waters. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit was there. All, even before the snake was there, the Holy Spirit was there. He was there from the very beginning, hovering over the face of the waters. And that word hovering is really a maternal term. When a mother, you know, hovers and gathers and protects and broods is a good word. You know, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Some of you wonder about that, and you phone me or you text me, you want to know more about the Holy Spirit, and we're wanting to learn more about this, but the Holy Spirit broods over creation, and he broods and hovers over the men and the women that he loves and wants to care for, because that's what the work of the Spirit is. So he originates, the Holy Spirit originates in the very heart of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is from the beginning. There was no beginning, and he knows no end. And he was there in the beginning of creation. Secondly, the Holy Spirit really leads us. He really leads us. And we need to understand that the enemy, Satan, the dragon, he leads the whole world astray. We see that in all kinds of different places. There's lots of examples of that. But the Holy Spirit leads his church into truth. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you're wandering around through this life, and maybe you are, maybe you're feeling this today, you're going, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just kind of going around in circles. I don't know what God wants from me. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing in life. I don't know what I'm supposed to be thinking. I don't know what's going on. Maybe it's just time you start following the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit will lead you. He wants to lead you. He wants to take and captivate your heart and say, now follow me. Let me into your life, and I will show you where I want you to go, and I'll teach you what I want you to say. And I'm going to start to explain to you some of the gifts that I've given you, because I've put you in my church, and I don't just mean Potter's Hands. I put you in the church so that you will use these gifts so that my church will be strong, and so that the light will shine, and so that people will come to know me. And if you're wandering around the totem pole or whatever the thing is, and you're going, you don't know where you're supposed to be, and you got this aimless thing going on in your life, maybe you just got to pray, because the Spirit of God promises to lead us. He leads us. The Bible says in Romans 8, you know what I'm going to say before I say it. That's scary. In Romans 8, I think it's verse 11, it says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Did you hear that? If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. We need to be led by the Spirit. I pray, God, I just speak it out loud today, that you will lead this church. That through the leadership, through the people who are here, in our own personal lives, in our own individual lives, you will lead us by your Holy Spirit. That we will not just follow religion. We're not going to just follow the traditions of our past. We are going to follow the Spirit who leads us in a bright, new, fresh way. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I want to go into fresh places. I want to go into places I've never been before. I want the Spirit to lead me. So we just declare that today. Lead me. Lord, if it's true, and it is because your word says it, then lead us by your Spirit. Lead us. The third thing, the enemy accuses and the enemy condemns. I want to make this clear today that the Holy Spirit never condemns. He doesn't condemn. The enemy condemns, the Spirit convicts, but he doesn't condemn. We're told in John chapter 14 that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said this, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. And it's part of the work, it's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. It's why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives, because he will convict the world of sin. And sometimes he will do a work in us, and it's hard, and it's painful, and it feels like it's going to hurt for a long time. But it's not condemnation, and it's not judgment, it is conviction. And it is so important that we learn to live under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we have such a tender heart before him that we say, Holy Spirit, just teach me and show me. I want to be obedient. I love what, that's what you were saying, Crystal. Just want to be obedient. I want to know. So convict me and show me. And since you are the God of revelation, Spirit of God, reveal this so that I know what needs to change, you know, deep inside of me. Right? It's not condemnation. Paul said that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You believe that? Right? So the enemy doesn't go around condemning us. He convicts us. And understand this too. He does this for one purpose and only one purpose. He does this so that we'll be redeemed. The reason why he convicts us, the reason why you have a conscience, which is sort of part of the same thing, you know that thing up here that goes, wow, I probably should not be doing this. This is a mistake. You know that conscience, that voice that's inside of you? And I think in some ways, everybody has this. When you have the Spirit in your life, it becomes much more clear to you. But I think in some ways, everyone has a conscience. Some people, that conscience, they don't hear it. The voice is dead after a long period of time because they keep just rejecting it. But the Holy Spirit convicts us so that we'll turn, right? So that we'll be redeemed, so that we'll get saved, so that we'll be closer to God. He doesn't do it to make you feel bad. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict you so that you'll walk around in shame, you know. He doesn't do that. He doesn't convict you so that you'll be so guilty and condemned. No. The Holy Spirit just wants you to be free. And there's some of you, maybe you're not free today. And it's because you're not listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The conviction is that he wants to set you free. But you got to get out of your sin. You need to be willing. You can't get out of your sin without Christ. You have to understand that. But you need to be willing to step away from that sin. Right? He wants you to be free, because that's who the Holy Spirit is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Fourth, I'm running out of time here. So the fourth thing is that about the power thing. That Satan, you know, he did not have enough power. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit has all the power that he or you is ever going to need. Amen? There's power when you have Christ in your life. You got power, and you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. You got power. You've got that Pentecost power. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "And I will give you the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the power." Right? The dynamo power, the dynamis. You will receive this power. You will receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when you turn the page, you read about that power when Pentecost actually happens. And it explodes onto the scene, and they're speaking in tongues, and they're hearing in the languages that they know, all about Jesus and all about forgiveness, because there's power in the Spirit. Is there, let me ask you this, do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Amen. Yeah. Amen. I'm sure glad some of you said amen to that. That's good. Because you know what, I want to hang around with people who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to explain to you that 10 gallons, or that, for those of you who are not old school, 50 liters of gasoline has great power. If I had 50 gallons of gasoline, or 50 liters of gasoline, and we went out into the parking lot, and I put a rag in it, we'd all have to stand way back and lit the thing. You know what happened? It would just go kaboom! It would be this, and I'd get in trouble again. But there's power in that, right? There's an amazing amount of energy in that. But I want to tell you, too, that same 10 gallons of gasoline you could pour into the tank of your Volkswagen, and you can drive for 500 miles. And that's the same amount of power. And it's the power that lasts over the long haul. And I believe we need both, all right? There are some people, though, that all they're interested in is the big firework power, and they just want to see things blow up and explode. I'm also glad, however, really glad for that longevity and for the power of the Spirit in faithful people who keep walking and in step with the Holy Spirit throughout all of their lives, praying and discipling and ministering. Do not underestimate the value of that power as well. So there's power in the Holy Spirit. Power that we're able to access, power that it's available to us. We need to start walking in the power of the Spirit. And then the last thing is that the Spirit lives in me. He lives in me. The dragon was hurled down. He was evicted. But the Holy Spirit, he takes residence in my life and in your life. Are you thankful for that? He takes residence. Yeah, you can clap for that. He lives in me. Listen to these words. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit. I like that. Amen. You have. I am so privileged just to tell you the truth. I didn't make this stuff up. It's just really good material, and it's just really true that you have resurrection power in your life. You can rise above your circumstances. You can rise above your debt, your sickness, your addiction, whatever it is. There is power in the Holy Spirit, and he makes it available to you, and it is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that now lives in you. Can you say amen to that? Woo! Yeah. He lives. He lives in me. Okay? my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a whole other sermon. I'm not on time for that today. But you got to know this, that the Holy Spirit really lives in you. He wants to live in you. He desires to inhabit his people. He desires to be an integral part of your life. He lives in you. And you have the power of that resurrection inside of you. Amen. So there's a choice. Maybe you're wondering, what in the world is this guy talking about? What's the point? I'll make it really simple. You either have the Holy Spirit controlling and living and empowering your life, or you've got a dragon doing it. And that's a really good question you need to ask today. Who owns you? What's the Lord of your life? Is it a dragon? Is it this slimy reptile? Or is it really the Holy Spirit of God? That sweet, sweet Spirit who just reigns in you and has control of you and leads you and empowers you to be the husband and the father and the worker and the drummer, right? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Is he guiding you and teaching you? Is he encouraging you even when things are hard? Do you know his voice? Do you know his voice? You do, right? It's either a dragon or the Holy Spirit. And then just one last thing. Because I really think that the question that's being begged to be asked is, so how do I get this Holy Spirit? And then, honestly, we're going to talk about that more. But I will say this today, that it seems from when you read the Scripture, the Holy Spirit enters into us and takes over and controls our lives simply when we invite Jesus into our lives and ask the Spirit to move and invite him to take control. There's lots of different things that can happen, lots of different people who, you know, sometimes were slain in the Spirit, or they receive the baptism later, or there's a number of different things that happen. But one thing that's consistent is that it's just not that hard. There's no mathematical formula that you got to do all these things and then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It is just simply asking and then believing. And likely, going to end on this note, our problem isn't so much that we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, but it's much more that we are constricting and we are stopping the Holy Spirit from flowing out from us. You know, we're praying, Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. God, fill me. I need more. I need more. Maybe that's okay, but I think God's praying, just let it out, let it out, let it out. Come on, release them. You know, let it go, let it go. I've given you so much, you know, right? I can only give you, you can only give us the amount of the Holy Spirit, the amount of joy, the amount of peace, the amount of love that we allow to pour out from us. And I encourage you today, by the power of God's Word and by His Spirit, let it pour out. Just let it pour out from you. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reign in our lives. We just pray that you'll lead us and that we will have the power that we need. We just are so anemic sometimes. We just need your power. We need to know that you have a plan and a purpose and that you want to live inside of us so that we can know your voice and follow you wherever you say. And we pray together this morning that we will open up the nozzle that's on our side of things, and that your joy and your love and your peace and your patience and your kindness and your goodness, that all of the fruit of the Spirit will flow from our lives. And that as we flow, as that Spirit of God flows out from us, you'll continue to replenish us. And God, I pray for anyone who's here today who doesn't know you and who knows that they are really serving a very mean-spirited dragon, and that dragon has control of their lives, that you will redeem their lives from the pit, like you say you'll do. You came to seek and save the lost. And we pray that that dragon will be cast out, that you'll hurl that dragon out. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. In the name of our Savior, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, I was going to just go to the song, the last song, but, oh yeah, I'll do that in 1 second. I'm just thinking that I don't want to rush this, and I'm sorry if we're going to be a few minutes late today. I'll try to do this fairly quickly. But is there anyone here today? I just got to ask this question. I feel the Holy Spirit leading me. So I can't argue with that. Anyone here today that you know that you need the Holy Spirit, you need Jesus, and that there's a dragon. Really, you know there's a dragon. You're familiar with his stinky breath. You know it, and you want that to change. Would you just stand right now? I want to pray for you. Thank you. There's a few of you. Thank you. Okay, here's a chance for us to make a new start. Get rid of this dragon. Amen? That's good. If you're around some of these people, just stand around them, please, and put your arm around them. There you go. Let's stand together in this. Stand together in this. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We pray now in the name of Jesus. We pray now in the power of the Spirit of God that you've given us. We pray in the power of Pentecost and the power that raised Christ from the dead, that this dragon will be gone forever, that any influence that the enemy, who we know as Satan or the devil, that any influence and any power, any leverage that he has had in our lives, that in the name of Jesus, that will be gone right now as we speak. And we believe this, and we have faith in this today, God. We no longer are we going back to the pit. And I just speak that very clearly today. We are not going back to the pit. We're not going to go back to that slimy place anymore. And I pray for redemption, and I pray for the kingdom of God to be advanced in every life. Lord, there's a number of people who stood up today. You know your children. You know your sons and daughters. And we ask you right now in the name of Jesus that you will fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit. We're empty and we're lost and we're vacant without your Holy Spirit. So as the dragon leaves, Lord, fill with your Spirit like you promise. And we don't need to beg you. We don't need to bribe you. We don't need to convince you, because your word makes this clear. That is by the power of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb that we overcome the enemy, and that you have given us the Spirit of God to live in us. So, Lord, right now, as we speak, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the infilling and the indwelling and the empowering of your Spirit. Amen. Okay. Amen. Behold, I make all things new. Let's just end with a song, Come Holy Spirit. It's a great prayer. Let's stand up, okay? Come Holy Spirit, I need thee. That's the right one.
Come Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way. Come as a wisdom to children. Come as a sight to
know this one.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way.
Do that again.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way. Come like a spring in the desert.
There we go.
Come to the withered of soul. Oh, let your sweet healing power touch me and make me whole.
One more verse.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thine own gentle way.
You say amen?
Amen.
So may the Lord just receive this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May God give you his peace, his spirit of peace. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go serve God. Amen. Oh, sorry, one quick announcement. There's going to be a chili supper, lunch. 2 weeks. In 2 weeks? Don't bring chili. Chili's provided. Bring buns and other stuff. God bless you.
Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come, in thy strength and thy power. Come as a wisdom to children. Come as insight to the blind. Come, Lord, and speak to my weakness. Make me soul, body, and mind. Come as a rest to the weary. Come as a balm for the soul. Come as a dew to my dryness. Fill me with joy evermore. Come as a spring in the desert. Come to the withered of soul. Come to your sweet healing power. Touch me and make me whole. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee.
You look like you're, no, I love it, actually. You look good.